to God. Father, thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you, Father. It's so good to come to the house of God and to gather together with the saints. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's here living in each of us to enlighten us, to teach us, to speak the things to us that we need to hear. Thank you, Lord, that we have ears to hear tonight, that we have eyes to see tonight, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see those great and wonderful things out of your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your ministry to the church. We appreciate it, and we are so thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I have a really different message tonight. I really didn't know exactly where I was going to go tonight. You know, I usually assume you're just going to continue on along the same lines that you've been going, and that's generally what I do. I just kind of keep going along the same lines. But, you know, when God shows you something else and you kind of like, hey, over here, over here. And that's kind of how I felt what happened with me this week. Earlier this week, as I was spending some time with God, I was just struck by, I was thinking about some things about what's going on in the world today. And it was some kind of news pop-up or something that showed up on my phone about what's going on politically and just all the weird threats and things that are in the world today. And I was just struck by how incredibly long-suffering the Father God is and how long-suffering he is, that he is able to love people who outright reject him and that are just doing heinous things. Not only towards him, but towards other people, you know, and just how long-suffering he is and how much love he must have that he's willing to just wait and put up with it. You know, our human flesh, sometimes when you hear about things, you just want to, man, it's just like, just squash him like a bug, you know. And thank God he is not like that, because we would have been squashed some point along the way, I'm sure. We would be bug guts somewhere. So I was just thinking about that. And then today, this morning, as I was reading, I was meditating first on Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And I was just meditating on the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, let's just read it. I was reading about that, and then, of course, I got kind of jerked over to this other thing, which is a completely out-of-character message for me, I think. But Romans chapter 8, it says, starting in verse 1, it says, Therefore there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so I was just thinking about that. Well, one of the little footnotes here, this is the New Amplified. This is an Amplified that was just redone in 2015, so it's written, sounds a little bit different than the classic Amplified. But there's in brackets at the end of verse 1, it says John 3:18. So I went over to John 3:18 and I started reading that in this version, and I was just struck by it. It's just something about the pastor could tell you. I went in and preached to him about it. I just got struck by this. You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks him, you know, kind of butters the bread, kind of compliments him about his works, and then Jesus just changes the subject and just tells him what's required to be a part of his kingdom, you know, that you must be born again. But he says, he goes on in this long kind of little teaching that he does, and then in verse 14 he says, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert on a pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life after physical death and will actually live forever. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send the Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in him as personal Savior and Lord is not judged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. But the one who does not believe and has decided to reject him as personal Savior and Lord is judged already. That one has been convicted and sentenced because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, the one who alone can save him. This is the judgment that is the cause for indictment, the test by which people are judged, the basis for the sentence. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So that was kind of a lengthy reading, but what struck me in here was the language about, it says, he who believeth not is condemned. But something just jumped out at me here in John 3, verse 18, where it says, that one has been convicted and sentenced. And it's past tense. He's already been convicted and sentenced. And I was sharing with Dwayne, I said, you know, I mean, I know I've known that verse all for years about he that believeth not is condemned, but just there was something about the language of being convicted and sentenced that just kind of jumped out at me. I think for me, what I've done all along when I think about people, I think about the judgment day, and that's when that judgment will take place, and that's when they'll be sentenced. But this is telling us that people who refuse to believe on Jesus have already been convicted and have already been sentenced. So think about the people in this world that have refused the gospel, the people who have mocked it. I mean, today the church is mocked. People that call Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them, for they'll be judged, those who call good evil and evil good. The world is full of people like that. It's full of people like that. We all know people like that. People maybe in our families who say, I'm an atheist. That, you know, they laugh. They mock. They laugh at the things of God. It says here that they've already been convicted and sentenced. Now, because we live in this wonderful age of grace, God is long-suffering. He is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. In other words, they could repent and change their minds and still be saved. Yeah. But if they don't, they are convicted already and they have been sentenced to death. Now think about that. So that, to me, and this isn't about them so much as it is about the church. It doesn't it make you your perspective just a little bit different towards those people that you know if you realize these people have been convicted and they have been sentenced to death? When I was sharing with Dwayne about it this morning, I was reminded of that movie Dead Man Walking. How many of you ever saw that movie? It was out back in 1996, and it was about a convicted murderer who was on death row, and he killed a couple teenagers, and he insisted that he was innocent, that he never did the crime, but he had been found guilty, and he was sentenced, and he was just waiting on death row. And there's a woman, a nun, a Catholic nun, who comes to visit him, and for a while she actually tries to enter some pleas to get his conviction stayed. And but she spends time and visits with the families of these couple of young people that have been killed, and so she's really conflicted about it. And through the movie, you know, his pleas get turned down. He gets it, you know, he doesn't. Nothing happens, nothing changes about his conviction. And so towards the end, he finally does confess that he did commit the crime, and he asks forgiveness of the parents. And she just kind of acts, and this Catholic nun kind of acts as just a counselor to be with him and to kind of console him until this day that he's actually convicted. And so I was just thinking about the name of that movie, Dead Men Walking, because that is what we're dealing with the people, the lost of this world. They are dead men walking. And what that term means, the term dead man walking means they are en route. They are en route to the place where they're going to be executed. They're on their way to the chamber or the room, the execution room. They are en route. And that's what these lost people that we all know are like. They're dead men walking. And they have already been convicted and sentenced. And if something doesn't change, if something doesn't change for them, they're going to die and they're going to spend eternity in a horrible place. And so what should that do? What should that do for us? How should that make us look at them? One of the things I found was really interesting was that they actually have a phrase. Of course, I don't agree with it. But there's a phrase called the death row phenomenon that they're trying to overturn capital punishment in this country because they say that a man waiting on death row is cruel and unusual punishment. Because it's a term that's used to describe the emotional distress felt by prisoners on death row. And I'm thinking, well, what about the emotional distress? Because people, you're convicted, capital crimes are what get you to death row. And capital crimes, there's not a whole lot of things that fit into that category. I know that murder is one of them. The other is treason in many cases. There's not a whole lot of things that qualify as capital crimes. And so somebody like that, their emotional distress should be over what they've done, not over the fact that they're waiting to be executed. You know, the average stay or wait on death row is sometimes years. And right now, as of last year, in 2016, there's 2,900 some people on death row waiting for execution. So, but that's the state of the lost people we know. And so does that help us understand maybe why they're the way they are? They've got that sense. They may not say, I don't believe in this. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's anything even here after this. You know, but yet we all know, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, that God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. I like to say there's a God-shaped void inside of every man, woman, and child. And so I think some of the acting out that people do is to try to fill that void, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever, sometimes just committing crimes. They think, you know, they got to try to scratch an itch that they've got that they don't know how to scratch. But I think what this is for me anyway, this makes the job of the Great Commission to me much more serious because these are people that are, they're en route to the execution room. There's a day coming, if they do not get it right, if they don't repent, that they're going to go to an eternity separated from God. And I mean, I just can't even imagine. Eternity is a long time, a long, long time. And so this should just change the way we think about these people and maybe have more compassion on them. Not that they're not guilty, you know. None of these people are ever going to be able to have a DNA test or something run that proves they're not guilty because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no pleading out of this. We were guilty. Such were some of us. You know, the scriptures, the epistles are full of references to you were dead in your sins. You know, but because of the grace of God, we were rescued. We were in the same place. We were dead men walking until the day that we made Jesus Lord of our lives. And think about what your life was like before then. Ours wasn't very nice. We were dead men walking. And so it should make us more compassionate towards the people that are in our lives that we know, maybe coworkers, that just the mean, ugly guy, you know, the one who's just rough around the edges. But we know that it's God's will that all men be saved. Jesus died so that all could be saved. 1 Timothy tells us that in our spigot prayer. It says that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, Jesus' sacrifice was enough to pay for every man, woman, and child who would ever be born, who would ever exist on this planet. He paid the price for every single one of them. In fact, 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice that holds back the wrath of God that would otherwise be directed at us because of our sinful nature. So we're living in this time, and part of what Jesus did is staying the hand of judgment against us during this wonderful age of grace that we're living in. And so, you know, it's being stayed. Those people have a chance still. They still have an opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. The other passage of Scripture that jumped out then, of course, because of John 14 here, is John chapter 1, where in John 1, verses 4 and 5, again in the Amplified, it says, "In him was life, and the power to bestow life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines on in darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it, and is unreceptive to it." You know, how many times have you shared with somebody, they're just unreceptive. They are unreceptive to what you're trying to share with them. They will not listen. They will not heed the words. They will not pay attention to it. Well, we were there once too. You know, the person who led us to the Lord, they worked on us for a couple of years. We were unreceptive. Now they planted the word and the word went to work in us, but there was a period of time that we were unreceptive. And that's what you can't be moved by. When you share the gospel with people, if you plant that incorruptible word, that word of God in their hearts, and then water it with your prayer time, and then trust that you may not be the person that gets the increase. God gets the increase, but you may not be the person that actually reaps that. It may be somebody else that actually prays with them and, you know, gets them to actually confess Jesus as their Lord. But this is just something that just so struck me today, that these people have already been convicted and sentenced. That isn't coming down the road. Final judgment is coming. When they go to stand before the Lord at judgment day, they're going to execution then. Right after that, that's execution time. And so there's this little window of time here on this earth that we have, that they have, those people have to be reached. And rather than get put off by their foul behavior, their foul mouths, their heinous deeds, the things that they're doing that are so unsavory, lifestyles that are offensive to us, things that they do that we just find terribly nauseating, the things, those are all the product of convicted and sentenced people. And so I just, you know, I'm not going to share very long here. I just jotted down a few things, some thoughts that I had about this. But we need to be praying for these people. And we need to maybe have a more compassionate outlook on those people that we know that have outright rejected what we have to share and to say. You know, somebody might say, well, what about people who claim to be Christians? And they have a very poor lifestyle. They say they're a believer. And I heard something recently that I thought was really, really good. You know, all of us know people who voted in the last election, in the last couple of elections, for platforms that they said they were Christians, but they voted for platforms that were extremely contrary to what a Christian believes. You know, they voted for a platform that did not support life. They voted for a platform that, and there was just a number of things that, you know, the sanctity of marriage, things like that. They voted for things that were opposite what we say we believe as Christians. How does that happen? How does a Christian do that? Well, I believe that, you know, we might say, well, they couldn't be saved if they did something like that. I don't think that's the case. I think that they may know Jesus as their Savior, but they've never entered into a discipleship relationship. They've never become a disciple, because disciples continue on. Disciples are taught. Disciples are trained and taught and become adherents of the Word of God. There are a lot of Christians that they've just got their hellfire insurance. That's all they've got. So I'm not talking about people, Christians, who maybe have questionable things going on in their lives. I'm talking about the ones that we know that have rejected the message. They have rejected Jesus as their Savior. They will not acknowledge Him as their Savior. They will not acknowledge the work that He did, that He wrought on the cross. Those are the people we need to be focusing on. You know, I believe God can call prodigals back. I really do. I believe that there's a day when those prodigals are going to come back into the church and just function where they're supposed to be functioning. But there are people that each of us know that they are the convicted and the sentenced. And rather than judge them or be angry at them for their behavior, we need to understand this is what, you know, you want to find a rough place to go visit. Go visit a high security prison. It's brutal in there. And really, when you think about it, what is the ministry of the believer is prison ministry. That's really what we have. We have prison ministry when we're out there ministering to people who've been convicted and sentenced. It's like going into a prison and ministering to or sharing the gospel with people who are in prison. So really, the believer's ministry is like a prison's ministry. You know, we're ministering to people who they're dead men walking. They're on their way to execution if something doesn't change. So, you know, that's really all I have on my heart. This is so different for me, but the other side of this that what it should do, what it should, the response it should place on us is one of great thankfulness and gratitude that we were rescued, that we, when we accepted the Lord as our Savior, that we were rescued from certain death. We were rescued. In fact, in Colossians, it says, in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, whom God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." In other words, the sentence, the conviction and the sentence that was against us too, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There was a conviction and a sentence against us as well. But you know, when we made Jesus our Lord, He canceled the record of that debt that stood against us. He canceled that legal document that was against us. So it should draw from us, it should draw such thankfulness and gratitude that, thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for saving me. Thank you so much for what you did to change my life, that I'm not the person I was, that there's no longer this sentence hanging over my head that means certain doom. So compassion for those people that are still in that place, but also great thankfulness and gratitude for what we've been saved from. You know, I don't know that any of us really has a grasp of what eternity without God would be like. And not only eternity without God, but absolute torture. Because it talks about a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I mean, that would be like being thrown in the cone of a volcano and being there for eternity and not being consumed by it, just suffering from that. I mean, that, what a great salvation we have. It should just stir such compassion in us for the people we know that don't know the Lord. And then an understanding of why they behave the way they do. And then a thankfulness, a gratitude for the fact that, thank you, Father, for rescuing us, for ransoming us. Thank you, Jesus, that when you came and redeemed us. Now, there's a day coming when He's going to come back and He's going to set up His kingdom, but His first coming was all about getting us redeemed. And we are the redeemed, and we should be living like the redeemed. But we can be used, we can be instrumental in the redemption of others by sharing the gospel with them. So I'm going to ask Dennis and Leanne, if you guys don't mind, coming up and leading us in prayer. I just feel like we need to pray. We need to pray for this church, first for the soul of this church regarding soul winning and regarding becoming people that God can use and that He can entrust with the message of the gospel. That we would, this isn't just something we do in passing. It's not like a hobby or something like that, but this becomes a passion and a priority for us as a church. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right.
I think we have to see ourselves, first of all, that God can use us. It's not based on who we are, ability or lack ability. I think we had to get a hold of that hey, I'm not doing this in my power. I recognize where I'm at. Are you kidding? And we can, if we don't watch it, that dictates to us, that talks to us, and we can hold back. But it's just God in us, and because of who's in us, I can do this in Him, not because of my personality or whatever, you know, this is my ability. But I have none of myself, but in God I do. So, it's just those things. Hallelujah. So I just thank you, Father, that we have revelation even more so of who we are in Christ and Christ in us, Lord, to really step into those things and really step into the ability you've given us. It's in you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, we could even say this, that Lord, like a wake-up, activation in our lives to reach out to people, Lord. And we have an expectation, Lord, that you're going to help us in this. I thank you, Father, that we're alert. We're alert to the lost. We're alert to the lost. You know, one thing I learned is that even the people on the streets that really minister to the lost, they don't talk to everyone. One man was very successful. He says, I'm led to who I minister to. And he's very bold, but he doesn't love it. So I say that. So it's just not all of us. Who am I, not telling you don't know, but so I just thank you, Father, for that. I just thank you, Father, that we get opened up. That we get opened up in Jesus' name. That we get beyond these four walls, so to speak. We get beyond our routines of doing things. And so we just thank you, Father, that Lord, we have a fresh view of the harvest. We have a fresh view of lost souls. I'm praying for myself. Not just for you also. Hallelujah. So, see you, my Rusa. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, how you do help us, how you are. That we are able to have our hearts open, our minds open. And we lift up the lost, Lord, and pray for laborers, and we count ourselves as a laborer. To be thrust across the paths of those who are lost. And Lord, we pray for those connections and the connecting. We pray for the connections and the connecting in Jesus' name. And we believe out of your heart, of your help, we're going to have the right words. Not the perfect words, just the right words. Thank you, Lord. I found one thing about the lost. Love opens the door, not because I say everything just right. You're doing it, Father. You help us in this process. Thank you, Lord. For your great help. Thank you, Lord. And I believe, Lord, that we have entrance into the hearts of men. I say men, women, children, all that. We have entrance. We have an entrance. And Lord, just like in Acts, the woman Lydia, the Lord of Purple, Lord, you open their ears for them to hear what needs to be said in Jesus' name. You open the ears. Open their ears so they can hear. Open their ears so they can hear in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. We thank you. I pray for boldness, Lord. Boldness. Bold in Jesus' name. Bold in Jesus' name. I just thank you, Father, that we, Father, just look to you and we're so led by the Spirit. We're so expecting to be opened and led by the Spirit. Expecting
to be
in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father. We're expecting to be fruitful. We're expecting that, Lord. Thank you. We're expecting that.
You know, the good thing about grace is I'm not under pressure. Grace has set us free from the pressure. I just thank you, Father. Lord, we can move into the harvest with grace. You're the divine influence, Lord. You're the divine influence in our lives. I just thank you, Father. We thank you, Father.
Holy
thank you, Father.
Yes, your compassion.
Thank you.
It is your compassion.
Our love, Lord. It's your love, Lord.
It is the love
it's
of God.
It's your love, the love of God.
The love of God.
Shed abroad in our hearts, Lord.
The love of God.
We can see people through their love, Lord, through their compassion. Compassion.
Your compassion. You love all men.
Remember Doug Jones here, but he talked about that time about Jesus had compassion till he saw. Till he saw them. I thought that was so interesting. When he saw the multitudes, compassion came up out of him. He had compassion, but I mean, when he saw that. So I thank you, Father, we're seeing that we really see the lost. We really see them. We really
thank
see
you.
Them out
thank
of that.
You.
It's such a concern
you,
for the lost. Such
that
a concern for them. Such a concern for them.
Heart.
Such a concern for them.
Thank
you, not on ourselves, Lord, but I thank
let
you, Lord. Father, we know, Father, how much more you desire for them to come into eternal life, to come to know Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you, Father. Activation, activation, activation. Activation, activation, activation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that we come before you, Father, as individually and as a church. And I thank you, Lord, that we've given you permission on touching our hearts. We realize, Lord, that it's your love, your compassion. I thank you. We lift up our hearts, Lord. We open up more and more. We open up more and more. We open up more and more to let you paint the picture in our hearts. Thank you that love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I thank you. We on purpose. Let that love. You said you love all men. You came to save all men. You came to save all men. You desire that all men be saved. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you as we've been talking about imagination and about painting the picture and renewing our mind. I thank you, Lord, that we're letting you paint the picture in our hearts of being able to speak to people. And, Father, I thank you that you're also helping us in prayer. Father, I realize there's some people, they will not come into the kingdom without prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That we will let you touch our hearts. Father, I pray, Father, that one thing that starts more, and I had this before and I kind of let it slip, is our neighborhoods. Our neighborhoods. Sometimes we can pinpoint something, just our neighborhoods. Our neighborhoods. Father, I thank you that you're planting in all the hearts. And Father, I realize some of the people aren't here, but we can pray this and God can be a doing and working in all of us. Father, I thank you there's a new compassion and a new drawing and a new almost like not to be denied without the people, even if we don't know them by name, but the houses, the people that live around us. For openings into and then to follow through with things the Lord would have us do. And I realize this could be with a workplace too. But Father, I lift up especially right now our neighbors. I can use my faith right there on the neighbors. Well, we'll stay on that for just a second, okay? The neighbors. Our neighbors. Our neighbors. Father, I thank you for thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, and I thank you. You forgive us. We've been complacent. But Father, we change, Lord. We bestir ourselves, Lord. We awaken and bestir ourselves to take hold. Father, we do see the times, Lord. And Father, we recognize even if this weren't the end of times, like Pastor Mary shared tonight, there'll be a day when it's the end of our times and the end of their times. So, Father, I thank you. We seize those opportunities. We buy up the opportunities. We buy them up. I thank you. There's such purpose. And Father, and even in all of our things we're walking through, in all of our busyness, in all the things that we need answered prayer to, I thank you, Lord, that they will not, that will not crowd out. It will not, because some of this can even happen as we're obeying doing this. So I thank you that we have favor with neighbors. I thank you, Lord, we have insight with how to speak. to speak to them. But Father, I thank you as we go by their houses, as we are around them, that we start to claim their souls for the kingdom of God and break the power of the Antichrist spirit off of their lives. That the scales would come off their eyes and the scales would come off their hearts, and those that have been in that snare would be released. They could come out of darkness and into your glorious light, and they would not be blinded to the truth of the gospel. So we thank you for neighbors coming to the kingdom of God. Thank you. Thank you. I only know how to do that for a second just to pray in tongues because I don't have any more English. Thank you for the neighbors. For neighbors. For the neighbors. For the neighbors. For someone in the church, it's very urgent about a neighbor. The neighbor. There's a neighbor that there's a neighbor that's right. There's a neighbor. Raised up. Hallelujah. Thank you for divine influence having entrance. Kaleosostia. Divine influence would have influence. Capre costa, le e costa, le rosa, cli asto, combati, apreco, dobreki. Breaking through every lie. Breaking through every lie. Breaking through every lie in the name of Jesus. Compre asosa, see how God really is. They can see how God really is. Eyes to see, eyes to see. They can have eyes to see, Lord. In greto morcostali, apre codibunca li betri ostile, apre codibando le passoti brechi da basso rodende, da kiba dorepa de lomonta li accadia a condo breche te, da li onge te la fatto papake, o le breche sa, o le breche che se, o le che se se, cale e se le, cale e se se, cale e le se so, apre con ma minga in de bendo la fate se, pa chio Thank you, Lord. We're so open. We're so open, Lord, for you to show us who we are to go to. We would be open, Lord. We would be open. We would be open. We would be open for you to show us. We'd be open. We'd not out of fear. Oh, thank you, Lord. We'd be open. We'd be open. We'd be open. There's an opening up, Lord, that we could even be open, that you could show us. Ha ha. Kole belisi, ole belisi, ole belisi, ole lasia. Kadipo kokeka, ma epe osta, re potuli shoklete. Amani kodasisio. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Kalisostia. Thank you. Thank you. Capacitia. Thank you. Thank you. Sistio. Praise God. Yeah.
I got something else, too. I don't remember what day it was this week. I was listening to Andrew Womack's weekly Bible, his daily broadcast, and I don't know if it was this week or from last week, but when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he was talking about, do you remember the book that John Osteen wrote years ago called The Divine Flow? Mm-hmm. It was a book that he had written about the compassion of God, and because we've been praying about compassion, I was just reminded of it. But sometimes we limit our reaching out to our neighbors to just thinking we have to just get right in there and start sharing the gospel with them.
Right.
But what he was talking about,
yeah.
He was talking about the divine flow, and the divine flow is the flow of God's compassion. And how often have you just been, you just felt the compassion of God for someone? And the whole thing is God has nobody else to work through but us. And so when we sense compassion towards somebody, that's the love of God trying to reach out to that person.
Yes, it is.
And it might just, and you won't even know what you're supposed to do unless you step out and at least go approach that person. You know, maybe it's a neighbor that you just go show yourself friendly to, or you go offer to help them in some way. And just stepping out in obedience like that, then that divine flow can begin to take place, and God can show you what needs to be said. Like Dennis said, it's not everybody. It's the one that you're feeling your heart drawn towards.
Yes.
That is God reaching out to that person. And God knows who's ready. God knows who's ready to hear, or who's ready to be reached out to or to be touched. And oftentimes, then, when we do get out there, then something else, the supernatural things will begin to kick in and begin to operate. Maybe you'll get a word of knowledge about that person, something that's going on in their life. And, you know, those are calling cards. When we can talk to people and know, have inside information about them that there's no way for us to have known, that gets their attention. But if we don't act on that compassion, and we all know what that's like, sometimes we'll just brush it off like, oh, that's just me. Or something will rise up in us and we'll just think, oh, it's so-and-so, they're so nice. They're so, and we just keep it there. We just have nice, warm, fuzzy thoughts about them. But God wants us to go beyond the warm, fuzzy thoughts. He wants us to actually act. That's the divine flow. That's the compassion of God that's moving through us to reach. He has nobody else to. He God doesn't have a body, a physical body, that he can go minister to them. So he does that through us. And oftentimes it'll just be through compassion.
Mm-hmm.
It'll just be the compassion of God. You'll feel your heart going out towards somebody. Act on that. Just act on it. Might just be, thank you, Father, what is it you want me to do? Take a plate of cookies over to them or something like something that would open the door for, and then you sit down like you had that neighbor who opened up to you and you guys were able to talk with her.
And we had some more lately, too.
Yes. You know, but if you don't step out on that, if you don't act on that, then God can't do anything more in that situation. So I was just reminded of
that's
that.
Really good.
The importance of...
Yeah.
The other thing, too, is important. When the artist shares something, the thing that's going to work, bring is lead the word with them. It can look like nothing happened. I've planted a time thing. So that word, when you lead, the Holy Spirit can use those scriptures, wherever it's ordered. It's just simple things you can share, you know, on purpose, but they don't realize it. And just the way, when you leave, like nothing's happened to them, but something has happened. I left something with them that can change them. It's not me convincing. I can convince them, but something else can unconvince them. So I'm not trying to convince. I'm not convincing myself. I'm going to let the Word and the Holy Ghost is going to convince them. And I'm thinking about my my friends again. We have to go back to centers from connected from high school. Still get together at times, and but the only thing that's going to reach them is the word. I don't always talk to them about God. They know where we're at. But I'm saying, but I had something interesting happen in Arizona when we're doing this Floyd Wright tour, and there's a piano there asked who could play. When I played that day, it was interesting. The presence of God came in so strong. They asked at the end, "What is that? What is that?"
Wow.
But that does not get them saved.
Yeah, right.
See, even though that touched them, they realize something's going on. But that maybe exposes some things.
Yeah.
But that alone.
Yep. The seed
has to be planted.
Yep.
Yeah. Because like when we were praying in tongues, I heard the word belly coming out, and I'm thinking about what Pastor Mary just shared, you know, last week, that. You could have it be that even in the natural, who you think it looks like would be the right person. You know, not that we don't want to make this too hard, but you'd think, oh, I could never share with that one. Well, like she was just mentioning, it would be that knowing from the inside, like that, just like, and being drawn, you know, to someone. Like I think I shared a couple of years ago, we had this one neighbor, and I'm still believing for him to get a new pickup. Because his pickup is, I don't even know, it's hardly been moved, and it's rusty, and it's really a super eyesore, and his yard, you know, and the people before that took great care of it, and I was just so frustrated that his yard's always a mess, and, you know, just doesn't seem like he takes care of it. Well, then we saw him coming out of the grocery store once, and he had all this liquor that he was doing, and he's had a divorce, and I just realized, I think I shared this already, you know, the Lord really showed me, this man is so lost, he's an alcoholic, you know, and here I was frustrated, you know, and he wasn't taking care of his yard, and how the Lord then let your eyes be opened, that this man is not only headed, he's miserable now, and so... And I was thinking of that illustration, honey, that you used to give when you have a sermon. I think you even did it here once, where you have the two chairs and they're clear across the room and their face. Maybe he do that here at the church once, where he has chairs and they're on the opposite ends of the sanctuary, like the width of the sanctuary, and then they're facing this way. And he talks about when you start to pray for the lost, how you even start to pray that, how the Lord can help turn your heart. He's turning... You do this better than me, honey. How did you do this illustration? Because you had him come closer. We don't have to do the whole illustration, but I think it's so huge about what Mary's trying to share. Or not trying to share, I'm sorry. What we're trying to refer to how Mary shared.
The thing is that in the busyness of life, you're not really engaged. You see the harvest, but you really don't see them. As you start praying, it's like in the process, it starts bringing you closer and closer to where the harvest is, so to speak. And in the process, people's hearts are getting turned, and this, the sinner's getting turned, and then there's this connection. But prayer, you know.
How do you get this down? I'll use this deck because it's a visual, okay? We need a visual. My preschool teaching date.
Yeah.
So I had a chair, so I were totally opposite.
So am I the lost?
You're the lost.
I'm the lost.
I'm busy doing life, but I'm not paying attention to the cues. You run along all the time. I'm not paying attention.
Because
I start praying and get opened up, it seems like I'm getting like this about, you know, I'm getting drawn, I'm getting more positioned. And in the process, the lost is getting opened and turned.
Yeah, if you pray for the lost, lost who doesn't want anything to do with this is starting to have tuggings on their heart. So there's a little bit of a turning and a little bit of a
closure. Finally, as it comes, you know,
this is the
I actually meet them, I encounter, because I really see them, like, and it's that divine flow. It's at the divine flow. All of a sudden, I allow the love of God to come out of here, get unlocked, get unlocked.
But it was a prayer.
We're running out of time. That's why.
Is it in Colossians where it talks about turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God?
You know, you learn things to other people.
So you get that stirring as you start to pray for them. You're being stirred, and then you're also opening the way for them.
But this kind of prayer does not work. Lord, save the lost.
Yeah.
We've already prayed that.
What else can he do?
But that's not in the Bible. God never said pray the lost get saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so he did pray for the labors being thrust across their path and the hearts, the other things. But, you know, Brother Hagin shared that he prayed for quite a while, but his brother getting lost, get saved. And God said, I'm trying to save him, so to speak. But I got through to Brother Hagin. You're on the wrong road. Don't pray that way. Mm-hmm. And for the second hour, okay.